All right, we're going to continue in 1 Peter 5. So we're getting to the end of 1 Peter. We just have a couple of weeks left of 1 Peter. So tonight I want to read 1 Peter 5, 1 to 11, but we're really just going to focus on 1 to 5 or 1 to 6. But this is kind of the last major chunk of the book. So 1 Peter 5. It reads as follows: "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So the last time we were together in 1 Peter, we had what I considered to be kind of the climax of the letter at the end of chapter 4. Take your sufferings as from the hand of God. Commit yourselves into the care, into the hands of a creator who's faithful. He's a master craftsman. Realize that your sufferings are nothing to be ashamed of or to, you know, wonder at. You know, what have I done to deserve this? Undeserved suffering is a sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. There's a companionship there. There's a shared experience, right? This is what we call fellowship. And the Lord is going to see to it that there will likewise be a sharing in the reward, a sharing in the glory of Christ to repay you at the proper time. Okay? Insofar as we have suffered with Jesus Christ, we also will be glorified together with him. That's Romans 8:17. So maybe that last sermon from a couple of weeks ago is worth hearing again. I read it over again this week to prepare, and I thought it was worthwhile. God is refining us, and he's purifying us. You can think of it as a kind of judgment. That's what it said. Judgment begins. He's going to judge the whole world. Judgment begins with the house of God, though. He's purifying sin out of us and worldliness. So just trust him in the process. He's not unfaithful. Okay, he is a master at bringing his children to perfection. So that was the end of 4. Peter's now wrapping up things in the beginning of 5, and he's speaking to the leadership of the churches. Okay, those who have to guard and guide the flock of Christ as it passes through this time of trial, testing, judging, purification. Okay, many dangers, toils, and snares are ahead. The evil one's out there on the prowl, of course, as you know, he's hunting. So you who have charge of the flock, I remind you of your duty and also of the proper attitude of heart with which you are to discharge your duty. Okay, so observe here. First, he speaks to the elders, then verse 1 down to 4, then to those who are younger, you see 5, and then he kind of encompasses all. Okay, and this is similar to elsewhere how the apostles address husbands and wives, right? Children and parents, masters and servants. Whatever relationship you're in, it has two sides. And whatever relationship you're in, the Holy Spirit has something to say to you. Okay, so we're to the elders here. The word is presbyteroi. Okay, you know the Presbyterian churches. Why is it called that? Well, because they have elders. That's their governing structure. Okay, literally the word means the old men. Okay, the seniors of the congregation. Or, you know, they're the experienced ones, right? Obviously, age by itself is no guarantee of wisdom or Christian maturity. But generally speaking, those who have walked the longest with the Lord have grown the most in his likeness. They have a relatively good grasp of, you know, his mind and his will, the scriptures. Chances are they have some battle scars. You know, it's natural for them to have the positions of leadership. Okay, so just, you know, you look in the Old Testament era in the nation of Israel, there's elders. Okay, so that's, elders is not like the official government of the country, right? You had a king. Right, he's appointed, he was, you know, in the line of David, he's chosen by God, right? He's the anointed king, until there wasn't one, of course. There's the priesthood, right? That's this kind of the official authority structure of the nation. But, you know, in cities and towns, you had the city elders, you know. If you had some kind of matter to settle, you assembled the elders at the gate, okay? You read the Gospels, you see how, besides the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin, Jesus often encountered who? The elders. Okay, so the elders are looked to as kind of the repository of wisdom and justice for a town. Okay, in really virtually every tribe, I think, think about almost any culture around the world, that's naturally what happens, isn't it? Right? Who does the community look to for guidance and for kind of to be the repository of our traditions and the fruit of experience, right? It's the elders, the old men. Okay, so naturally, since the Church of Jesus Christ or the churches are a distinct community, like we're a community of our own that's distinct from the whole community of Bridgeton, right? Distinct from the whole citizenship of a nation, right? The churches themselves are a distinct community, so it's suitable for churches to have elders. Okay, we don't have a king, obviously. We don't have a priesthood. I mean, except in the sense, obviously, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the high priest. Everybody's a priest. You know, all that goes. But as far as who does the church look to, okay, we have elders. Well, that's the idea. Okay, a couple of passages. Hebrews 5:14, you can look it up sometime. It speaks of those who are mature, who by continued practice or by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Okay, those who by constant practice have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Timothy and Titus, both of those letters talk about the kind of man that the church ought to look to for leadership. Blameless, faithful to his wife, temperate, right, meaning self-controlled, dignified, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not aggressive, not quarrelsome, but gentle, not greedy, not covetous, okay, one who rules his own house well with his children in submission with reverence. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Okay, so we are talking about a kind of governance, which if you listen carefully to the last verse, you heard both ruling and taking care. Okay, so it's a very special kind of position, and so it's subject to this kind of very careful description that Peter gives. Because there are natural tendencies to mishandle a position of leadership or to take one on for the wrong reasons. Okay, so if you just look at verses 2 and 3, there's three things in the form of not this but that. Okay, backing up here, though, what's the task according to verse 2? The task is to shepherd the flock that is under your care. Okay, the word there is tend. Okay, tend the flock. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And what does Jesus say? Tend my sheep. Okay, take care of my lambs. Peter is here just passing that on, right? He's passing on what he received from the Lord to his, what he calls them, fellow elders. So just that great chapter of the Bible, John 21, with that beautiful post-resurrection appearance of the Lord, that breakfast on the beach. Okay, men, did you catch anything? No, we didn't catch anything. Okay, try the other side of the boat. They're like, it's the Lord. You know, Peter dives into the ocean. They haul the big thing of fish onto the... Okay, Peter, do you love me? Right, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Okay, that, in my mind, has got to be how every single person in any position of church leadership or governance has to see himself. Okay, breakfast on the shore with the Lord. The Lord looking you right in the face after your own weakness, your own failure, and Peter, do you love me? Okay, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. Okay, Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay, then what? Then take care of my sheep, tend my sheep. I feel like if you don't have that, and that's not your heartfelt motive, then you should not assume a place of leadership. Right, and the church should not enlist people without that to take positions of leadership, okay, or what it says here in verse 2, to oversee. Okay, that's what a shepherd does. He oversees the flock, right? There's affection and compassion, right? He tends them and takes care of them, but, you know, and there's, he also watches out for dangers, but he also sets boundaries for them. Okay, so like I said about that verse in Timothy, there's both ruling and taking care. Okay, so think about the Lord Jesus himself. That's what he does, right? He both rules and takes care, right? I'm the good shepherd. Okay, 3 things Peter says, not this but that. So first one says not under compulsion but willingly. Okay, or not because you must, or because you have to, but because you are willing. So, you know, a congregation does need leadership, so somebody must, right? I mean, you must. Otherwise, what do you have? You just have, you know, sheep going in every direction, and, you know, they'll fall prey, there'll be no discipline, they might fight with each other. They're not going to get their needs met. Okay, so this is a requirement, you know, and there's a lot of responsibility. Now, obviously, we all feel this way. Life would be a lot easier if we didn't have responsibilities and chores. So, you know, responsibilities and chores are something that we kind of tend to, you know, avoid or, like, you know, shuffle them off to somebody else. And if we have to shoulder responsibility, we kind of might do that, you know, grudgingly or reluctantly. Now, that's always been a problem of human nature, and it always will be that people want to look after their own affairs and not have to deal with the affairs of other people. And say, I just don't want to do this. Well, I don't know what else to say, then I guess don't. Right? Either change your heart or don't do it. But, you know, you could change your heart, right? Here's Peter. Peter, do you love me? Okay? When the Lord looks at you and says that, and you know how you feel about the Lord, can you answer that question? Right, Peter, do you love me? How do you answer that question? Okay, so then when you say, yes, Lord, I love you, is the Lord's reply sufficient to you? Take care of my sheep. That's what he wants. Okay, so is doing whatever work you have to do for the church, right, for the flock of Christ, is that burdensome and annoying? Or can you find it in your heart to take care of Christ's flock? Can you do it? Right? Because you love me, Peter. Okay? You know that after that day, Peter's service to the Lord up through his life until here was willing, right? Willingly, right? He said, now he's trying to pass that on, my brothers, my fellow elders. Okay, well, not because you have to, but willingly. Second one says, end of verse 2. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. If you have ESV, it says shameful gain. And that is kind of at the root of that word, the sense of shame. So, you know, there's what you call an honest living, and then there's what you call fleecing the flock. Okay, so Jesus accused the Pharisees of, for example, devouring widows' houses. What does he mean, right? You're enriching yourselves at the expense of your people. That also is a long-running problem. Okay, and you only to see that, you only have to observe the lifestyle of, you know, any number of clergymen down through the centuries who, you know, they eat and drink in scarlet and purple luxury while telling their people it's their duty to God to kind of keep it coming. Okay, that's a Catholic problem. And then as soon as there were Protestants, it was a Protestant problem. And as soon as there were Pentecostals, it was a Pentecostal problem. And it was a Jewish problem. And, you know, now it's non-denominational. It's a non-denominational problem, okay, because it's in the universal carnal nature. Money and possession is very alluring. And who of us doesn't want the best? And it's always been very simple to pressure an impressionable flock to thinking that your spiritual favor will come in exchange for a donation. Okay, and the larger the church, I feel, or the more upscale or prestigious the church, the bigger temptation I think this is. I want to minister, I want to serve the church for the sake of gain rather than just for the love of service itself. Okay, and people build careers, they become even famous, they climb ladders, they sometimes even make a fortune. It's just not an acceptable reason to seek leadership in a church, okay, to land a fat job with good pay. Okay, and by the way, that's not even limited to Christianity. You know, anybody, you take palm readers, psychics, you know, you go tour some Eastern shrine or temple that charges admission to tourists, Scientology, right? People are in the business of selling blessings in some form or another. You know, here's the deal. I pray for you, you pay for me. Okay, so, you know, when I was in Israel, we came out of the Temple Mount complex there, and, you know, an Orthodox rabbi or an Orthodox somebody, you know, puts his hands on my head and prays over me. And, you know, when the prayer is over, there's an expected donation. And, you know, the tour guide says, you know, these guys are here, they're trying to support their family and so on and so forth. And, you know, then as soon as that guy got a donation from me, then he calls over another guy. So, you know, they're selling their prayers, aren't they, to tourists? So, you know, the unbelieving world chastises religion for being a business. And, you know, it has to be admitted that there is that money-loving element in Christianity just as much as there is any place else. And I think the apostles, of course, the Lord, the apostles foresaw that that's, you know, we don't have natural immunity to that disease, right? It's so they warned against it, okay? So to the extent any accusation like that is true, I don't know what else to say besides the Lord sees. But it's clear that's not his will, right? His will is the opposite, right? The Lord's will was never to form a clergy class with cushy, low-stress jobs who eat at the expense of, you know, peasants and poor families that are trying to make ends meet. Okay, Peter, do you love me? Okay, and again, I've seen, you know, I kind of get to the point where I like to brag about it almost. You know, I see the blessing of having a little church with not many resources and not a big budget, and I see how in the mind of God that's a good thing. Because it's almost by necessity, you have people serving who are doing it not for gain. So I know you pay me, all right? But it's not an embarrassing amount of money. You know, I have to say, I've seen the budget of another church on our street a couple of years ago. And, you know, between the benefits and the salary, the pastor's package was like $110,000. And, you know, my first impression was like, well, no wonder they closed. Because who can afford that? But in that denomination, that's what the clergy is used to. And I don't think you're going to find anybody to do it for less. So I guess if nobody's going to do it for less, nobody's going to do it. And I'm sure there's plenty of churches that pay well beyond that, and that's not even talking about the millionaires that are on TV. Now, to me, that's shameful. Okay, the guys with jets and so on, okay? Aren't you at some point ashamed? Okay? But even, okay, forget those guys. You do hear churches, you know, in this day of, you know, internet job searches and that kind of thing, job postings, you do hear churches talking about competitive pay and benefits and talking about attracting top quality talent, you know, as if they're a talent agency or as if they're a corporation. And, you know, to me, that is, it's not just awkward. It's ultimately, I think, it undermines the church because you're specifically attracting a kind of person who could be lured away by a bigger package. Okay, we're offering great pay and benefits. Well, what if there's even better pay and benefits someplace else? And then you hear that, well, God called me to, you know, Washington or Nevada or someplace like that. Well, yeah, I know he's calling you. It's a bigger paycheck. Okay, then you're leaving your current church in the lurch. Okay, because you got a call. Yeah, I know what the call sounds like. Okay, so the best case scenario then is when people serve the Lord, as it says here, eagerly. Okay, to me, eagerly is even one better than willingly. Okay, with eagerly, I'm meeting an inner need of my own. You know, I'm satisfying a drive or an impulse by doing what I can to serve the Lord's people. Okay, even I feel like even if full-time ministry was not my own calling, I would want to do something. Like I still would like to make a Bible study, or I would still, you know, want to play the organ or do something, preach sometimes, teach Sunday school, just for the same reason. Do you love me, Peter? Well, you know, how can the Lord say that to me and me say, well, okay, well, I'm just going to keep all of myself to myself, okay? You know I love you, Lord, so the reply is feed my sheep, okay? So the money's not the thing. It's you know, was it Psalm 116? What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Okay, well, how about tend my sheep? Okay, and you see in verse 4, it pays in other ways besides with money. So, you know, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, you know, not usually paid. So there has to be a heart within each person which says, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, and when he replies with that, then feed my sheep, then that resonates with you. Okay, not for gain, but eagerly. Okay, and if you don't have that, then the work becomes not work, it becomes toil. And that becomes a source of resentment. Okay, there's a man in Ecclesiastes who says, why am I doing this to myself? You know, for whom am I expending, for whom am I running myself ragged? Okay, and if you're saying that to yourself, it's not good for you, it's not good for the church. Okay, so just try to listen to Peter's words there willingly, eagerly. Okay, and then the third one is in verse 3, okay, in the form of not this but that. Not lording it over the people entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Okay, so the English Standard Version says not domineering, which is a good word. You know, I think, and it helps to clarify that we're talking about being overbearing, right? Lording it over, you know, effectively saying, you know, I'm a little king, this is my little kingdom, and, you know, this is my domain. And, you know, well, it's not your flock, it's the Lord's flock. He says it's entrusted to you. Where is that? Verse 3, right? It's entrusted to you. And so that means you're going to have to report, right? You're not trying to make these people in your likeness, but the likeness of the Lord. You're not trying to get them to comply with your will, but the will of the Lord. Okay, so going back to what Timothy says, not quarrelsome, not aggressive, you know, not a hothead, able to correct, but by patient instruction. Okay, gentle, leading by example, right? Paul says, Timothy, be an example to the believers in faith, in conduct, in purity, right, in love, in effort, in labor, in self-sacrifice. Okay, that's imitating the chief shepherd. Okay, that's following his model. Right? How do we know what love is? Jesus Christ, what? He spent himself. Right? He laid down his life. So we also need to spend ourselves and lay down our lives. Okay? Not because you have to, because you're willing. Okay? And not with a gripe, just like Jesus said, nobody forces me, nobody takes my life from me, right? And I'm not going to put out a half-hearted effort just because I sometimes feel like, well, who even cares? You know, nobody's even paying attention. It's not worth it. Okay? If elders and deacons and pastors and other leaders can carry out their service without letting everybody know what an inconvenience it is for me to do this, but in fact, you know, count it a privilege to serve the flock, somebody will see, right? Somebody is going to respond positively to that example. Okay, of course, some people don't, you know, but there's no reason to quit or get frustrated just because, you know, I'm not going to throw in the towel just because some people don't follow the example. You know, they never really learn what it is to serve with gladness. Okay, well, Christ didn't get frustrated and throw in the towel. Okay, he lowered himself to the position of a servant. Okay, speaking of towels, right? What did he do? There's another scene in John where Peter is centrally, you know, he's center stage, right? Jesus, what? Put the towel on, clothed himself with humility, said, I'm among you as one who serves. Okay, which I think is a lesson Peter would never forget. Okay, that being said, you know, we don't want to go 180 degrees the opposite way and refuse to recognize pastors and elders as being rulers. Okay, remember what Timothy said, it's both ruling and taking care of the flock. Okay, Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you. Paul says to Timothy, these things command and teach with all authority. Right here, submit to your elders. Okay, and I think it's become very common to just consider that pastors are employees of the church. They serve at the congregation's pleasure, and you know, they can be fired if people don't like their style. Okay, and of course, what with all the, you know, freedom of all the churches you can go to now, you know, many people would just as soon leave a church than submit to the elders and deacons if they get challenged on some point. Okay, so pastors kind of feel like they have to tiptoe around sensitive topics, and you know, they don't correct problems when they arise, and they don't want to be confrontational because they themselves feel like it's inappropriate to consider myself in a ruling position. I'm only here to serve, you know, and comfort and smile and be polite and, you know, just like we were saying earlier, never put my foot down about anything. That's a mistake. Okay, and getting this right within a church, you know, what's the proper shape of the relationship between the leadership and the congregation? What does the Lord expect from us both? That requires a change of mind in both the people and the pastors and elders. Okay, if the pastors and elders are weak and soft and they're not assertive, the flock's going to, you know, wander around and get attacked or fight, or, you know, the owner of the flock is not going to be very happy. Okay, so I think we all have to remember that regardless of our age or office. The chief shepherd is going to appear, and whether we're younger or older, or whether we're in charge of a congregation, or whether we're under a charge of elders, we're all going to stand before the Lord and receive something from him in keeping with our conduct. Right? Peter says, I'm a sharer in the glory to come. So now let's talk about you, my brother elders. Okay, so through the whole letter, submission has been the word, hasn't it? Okay, elders and deacons and pastors, you're not the boss in your own right. You're to be in submission to the chief shepherd. He's your boss, right? The Lord Jesus. But you have work that he has laid upon you, which requires you both to rule and to take care of somebody else's property, right? His flock. And as for the flock, well, submission is the word to you as well. Okay, remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Imitate their example of faith and conduct and consider the outcome of their way of life. That's in Hebrews 13. Okay, with good elders and deacons, God has set certain people in your midst not just to be an example of a lifestyle, but also somebody in authority, right? Somebody to obey. Okay, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Like I said, the whole letter's been about submitting yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He said they watch out over your souls as those who must give an account. So let them do it with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. Okay, so you elders and deacons and so on, teachers, leaders, seniors, people are watching. Okay, younger people's walk with the Lord is going to be shaped by your example. All right, last thought, and with this I'll finish. To me, it seems suitable that leadership is quite appropriately in the hands of those who are older rather than those who are younger, precisely because those who are older should have acquired the fruit of experience. Okay, they have accumulated wisdom. And this is one of the problems with the modern American church, is this infatuation with, I would even say, an idolization of the new and the young. Okay, you're putting the rudder of the church in the hands of the young, and by young I mean the 20s and 30s, and they're discarding, often thoughtlessly, the accumulated wisdom of the elder portion of the church. Okay? The younger are charged here to submit to the elder, not the other way around. Okay? And that's for the stability of the church, simply because the young have not learned as much about the wiles of the devil, not have as much experience in how to manage conflict, how to forego their own wants and preferences, how to take a stand on an unpopular opinion. Okay, the big question being asked in all kinds of outreach and you know, church growth manuals and stuff, how are we going to attract the young? How are we going to attract the young? Which is a valid question. We want to attract the young. But apparently nobody thinks it's as important to ask, how are we going to retain the old? Okay, the old are crucial, right? And the proper conduct of the younger is to what? Submit to your elders, recognizing that that's how the Lord intends to transfer down all this accumulated wisdom and experience of the ages to the next generation, by having the generations commingle and not having them segregated from each other. Okay, so the young pay due respect to their seniors, and they imitate their example of faith, and they consider the outcome of their long walk with the Lord. So you know how it goes in a church. You have one contemporary service where everybody's under 40, and then you have one traditional service where nobody's under 40. Okay, to some people, that sounds like a reasonable compromise, but in my mind, that's a failure. Okay, it can't be said that that church applied 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. In fact, all of you, be submissive to each other and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. No, we're going to have it our way at 9 o'clock, and we're going to have it our way at 11 o'clock, and never the twain shall meet. Okay, that is not unity. That's literally separation. Okay, you made two flocks out of the one, and that's the opposite of the idea. Okay, there's supposed to be one flock and one shepherd. So to me, that's a terrible compromise. But I don't know, who am I? We haven't had to deal with that, really. But, you know, we're determined to have it our way. Well, so are we. So there goes togetherness. Okay, and I think Peter would have something to say about how many churches have done that. Okay, so submission, right? We are a distinct community. We're a special community, right? We're the Church of Jesus Christ. All of you, he says, the same principle of submission applies all around, no matter if you're young or old or an office holder or not. Okay, I may even say a ruler or ruled. Okay, the Spirit of God speaks to each one. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves with humility. In due time, there will be glory. Okay, serve each other in love without complaining, without arguing. Okay, whether that's preaching, visiting, calling the plumber, you know, your reports, showing up for committee meetings, right? Leading the music, whatever it might be, preparing your Sunday school lessons, spending yourself and sacrificing the time and the effort in whatever way, the heart is all important. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you totally disarmed me when you said that to me. You know, how can I now say back to you, you're asking too much of me? Okay, how can I refuse you when you say, tend my lambs? Okay, great lessons from Peter. Well, he had the best teacher there is, didn't he? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for your wonderful word, for working so powerfully in the life of our brother Peter, to change him and just make him such an excellent model of what it means to give your life wholeheartedly to the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the leadership that we have, for those who are coming up behind us and are going to be the leaders in the future. We pray, Lord, that you would help us who have the responsibility now to do it with a whole heart, with a clean conscience, willingly, Lord. And just thank you, Father, for your patient instruction of your little sheep. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.